All right, open up your Bibles to John 9. Certainly Derek didn't stream any of that, so I'm sure we're good. But John chapter 9, he's grinning worse than she was. We're going to read the entire thing. I'll be one of them mean preachers that makes everybody stand for the reading, but I won't. John chapter 9, we've entitled this outline, Healing of Man Born Blind. And I'm sure those will be like, there's no prepositions in that title. There's a word missing. A lot of these titles for the study that we're doing through the Lord's ministry come right out of A.T. Robertson and his study and his harmony of the Gospels. I'm not trying to be creative with the titles or make excuses for the titles. It specifically speaks to the event at hand. But if you want to throw mud, dig up A.T. Robertson, I reckon, and you can get him. But there's quite a few other commentators who quote Robertson's harmony, the order, as well as his footnotes. Scroggie, I believe, was one of them. That's just about word for word. And I'm thankful to those men who've come before me. This has been a lengthy study the way it is. I'm thankful to have those footnotes, thankful to have an ability, if nothing else, to organize these events chronologically, as that's been the heart of this study. So John chapter 9, we'll read beginning to end. So John 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And reiterating what we saw last lesson there. Verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Very important verse there, verse 9. We'll try to come back to that in a moment. Verse 10, Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes open? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, and that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? This would be the point where we go, Oh, like this is getting, the blind that now sees is getting intense. But they're badgering him at this point. They've badgered his parents. His parents have essentially put it back on him, and they continue to badger him. How is it that ye can see? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. I can't help but snicker at that. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes, of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Verse 34, an obvious confession of the righteousness that they feel they possess. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you'd open up our understanding, remove distractions, help us to focus young and old on the truth of the Scriptures. Help us, Father, to see and feel your presence, to truly understand our salvation state, whether we be lost or whether we be born again. Help us, Father, to see most clearly our calling to follow after thee. We ask again, Father, you give us clarity and application, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So immediately in this chapter, we find one who, as it says in the first verse, was born blind. And there's no detail that John provides us here that is not important. We're specifically told he's born blind. We're even, as the reader, given the benefit of his parents as witness that he was born blind, that he belonged to them, and that he was born blind. We have eyewitnesses as, again, just put yourself, put yourself in the context of this as yourself reading this account, almost like it's a trial or a court case. You have proof he was born blind. We have witnesses that he was born blind. We now have witnesses that he can see. He's been questioned multiple times as to how he can see, and he's given the same word-for-word statement as to how it was possible. The Pharisees rejected him. They removed him. His parents didn't even want to get too involved in this because they knew that if they did, if one was found to confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue, as it says in verse 22. But the blind man has no fear of this. Isn't that interesting? It's not even spoken aloud in the text, but the blind man at no point seems concerned about being put out of the synagogue. No point is he concerned that he's going to fall out of fellowship with these Pharisees. In a very short conversation with Jesus at the end, verse 35, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? This now was blind but now can see, this gentleman is wanting to see more. Where is he that I might believe on him? Where is he that I might behold him, that I might see him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and worshipped him. What's a key ingredient to worship? If you turn over to John 4, I'm not going there, but you can turn over to John 4, and we know from what we read this morning, the only way to worship is to worship in spirit and in truth. This man was born again. This man had sight restored. We have a hymn that comes out of this experience, beloved friends. This is a very real case, a very real event that John gives us here. I love his response, Master, or the Pharisees' response in contradiction to his. The Pharisees say, who did sin? The disciples are asking in the beginning, who did sin, that this man, or was it his parents, that he'd be born blind? The Pharisees say, who did sin that he's now healed? Who did sin that he can now see? Think about it. Is that not what they're asking? They use the Sabbath day as an excuse to lay claim of sin upon Jesus, to remove or exclude anybody from the synagogue that they could, that might try to prove that this is indeed the Messiah. And yet, the doubt of the disciples in verse 2, the accusations of the Pharisees that we see throughout, but the fear of it's in verse 22, lined up with the confidence from verse 35 through 41 in this once blind man that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has so much confidence that in the verses before that, he's preaching to the Pharisees. He's even telling them, how ironic is it that you claim to be sons of Moses or disciples of Moses? That you question how I can see, but you can't. You're blind. That's the blind man's sermon, if you will, here. That's what he's delivering unto them. We need to take special consideration to how the Lord answers the disciples in the beginning. He says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Now certainly the Lord is not suggesting that this man nor his parents were sinlessly perfect. What he's saying here in the context of this man's blindness is that there's not a particular sin that triggered this man's blindness. Not a particular sin, an unrepented sin, if you will, that's keeping him blind. The Lord is saying that it was not a disability that was given way by a particular sin. Instead, Jesus states that this man's blindness was permitted that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And he then expresses once again that this manifestation of God is why he was here. When he points back and says, as long as I'm here, I am the light of the world, he's reminding them of what he just preached. If these events are sequential, and we believe them to be, that feast of dedication that was just wrapping up as he presents the idea that he's the light of the world, and we talked about the candelabras that traditionally would be either put up or taken down, right around the time that he was preaching about being the light of the world, he's pointing back to that. And he's not so far removed that there's not people still around him. There's even Pharisees in the crowd, as you see revealed in the latter part of this chapter, that would remember him saying that. This verse frames for us the entire chapter as we immediately see how this healing impacts everyone in this man's life. This is a very interestingly written chapter, and divinely inspired for sure. But this chapter, except for alluding to him being a light of the world, referencing another sermon, kind of stands on its own if you want it to. Because we see how every single person is connected and responding to this blind man's sight being restored, do we not? The disciples respond to his need. They see it. It's almost as though they know there's an opportunity to show compassion as they see him on the side of the road. But as his sight is restored, we see the Pharisees respond. We see the crowd respond to the Pharisees and this newly restored sight man. I wish I had a name. We also see how the parents respond to the situation, the pressure of the Pharisees, the healing of their son. We don't see a whole lot of rejoicing there that he can now see. It's almost like, leave us be. He's of age. We don't really want to get too involved in this thing. If he's a problem, you go ahead and you take it up with him. You settle it with him. We see the Pharisees respond by excommunicating, removing him from the synagogue. We see Jesus respond in the beginning to his blindness and the will of the Father to heal this blindness, to set all these things in motion. We see him respond to his disciples' concern over it being sin that left him there blind from birth. We see Jesus respond to the Pharisees removing him by him taking them in. All of that had to happen. We can't get halfway into this chapter and say, oh man, that's real rough. He's not going to have access to the synagogue anymore. He's not going to have super sweet fellowship with these really restrictive Pharisees anymore. This is heartbreaking. All of that stuff had to die off. All of that stuff had to be removed because his fellowship was with the Lord. His place in the universe just changed. There was no room left for this now seeing man who has experienced the sovereignty of God to continue to coexist in a false religious system. He had to come out from among them. He had to be separate for God the Father to be a father unto him. Paul writes about all of this in Corinthians. This is a beautiful chapter because we follow one man and everyone else's response to him. It's almost as though the Lord just kind of moves the spotlight for this chapter onto this man and shows us a glimpse of what occurs in the lives of these folks that he's healed. Because up to this point, we see people getting healed when the Lord deems it necessary, and we don't really come back to them. But this man, for a minute, we walk away from the Lord Jesus and watch what happens in this man's life. It's as though the camera is affixed on a stage of the feast, and it stays there to take in everything that's happening around it. And then the Lord comes back in at the end. I love this chapter. This might be my favorite, and I love John, but this might be one of my favorite chapters in John. His neighbors, the passerby, the local Pharisees, even his parents, all have something to say. This man's whole world is now turned over. He's physically seeing it for the first time, spiritually seeing it and experiencing it for the first time. And it seems like everyone else is now seeing him like they'd never seen him before. The truth of his healing divided the crowds. Listen to the text again. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. It's speaking of Jesus. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner, they're also referencing Jesus and the accusations the Pharisees made, if he's a sinner for doing a healing on the Sabbath day, then how can he, as a sinner, do such miracles? If he's a sinner, how is he able to do these things in place of God? How does he have the authority of God to do these things if he's indeed a sinner for doing them? And then we see in the text there was division among them. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. My dad told me when I was younger, and as John told everybody when he was here, I was a troubled youth, he said. My dad used to tell me that no one can hurt you in this life more than your kids. And I think if I asked some of the older parents in the room, they'd probably agree with that. But there's nothing that's going to hurt you as the Word of God sometimes does, as it reveals things that your flesh wants so desperately to keep around. It also reveals things about you that you absolutely despise. It also allows for you to see the devastation of sin permeating into your life and how it impacts your witnessing, your testimony, your faith, your walk. We can walk in this life so guarded that others are going to hurt us. But the damage that we do to ourselves in light of God's word, it's way worse. I mean, sure, my kids can get me in situations that will hurt my reputation. And it could hurt my feelings. They could despitefully use me at times. It probably will never measure up to the destruction that I've done in my own life that somehow the Lord saw fit to forgive me of. We have to keep a good gauge on that, that we don't get to decide what sin is not pardonable under the Lord. He makes that decision. And for those he called, he already knew how bad it would get for them, and he wouldn't have called if he wasn't equipped to handle it. We talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago. When he said unto Matthew, follow me. When he said to Simon Peter and Andrew, follow me. John and James. He knew Matthew would have some trouble with things. He knew Simon would deny him three times. He knew that John and James would want to call down thunder, call down fire, when they should have exercised love. And he knew that he would be able to conquer all of it. When he called me, he knew every wicked thing I'd ever done, every wicked thing I was ever going to do, and he also knew himself to be strong enough to overcome it all. When the Lord impresses upon the reader and the disciples of how powerful faith is, he usually speaks of it as a very small dose. And like the holes in this microphone, the tip of my pen, he usually talks about the faith of a mustard seed. If we had just that much faith, if we had just that much faith, I want to challenge you and say what could be possible, but all could be possible with that much faith. When you think of the words in the hymn, Amazing Grace, there's a couple of points I want to make coming out of that. Was blind, but now I see. We see in the text, one thing I know, the blind man says. One thing I know. And boy, you guys could fill in the blanks, right? One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. One thing I know was that before I was a liar, before I was a thief, before I was a cheat, before I was a scoundrel. One thing David knew is that he was an adulterer, he was a murderer. He was probably a real pain in the neck for a lot of people. But one thing that he knew is while he was once that thing, he can now see. He's now a child of the king. What a contradiction. Well, one thing I know has just been undone. For this blind man, he only ever knew darkness. He only ever knew being blind. And while he would, I'm sure, love to experience the delight of seeing, instead he experiences the delight of religious politics right here, immediately. That's how the world is. We shouldn't be shocked that Satan would respond so quickly. You can't go around healing people. You can't go around giving people hope. Satan's got to shut that down, and he's got to shut it down now. And how does he best do that? Let's tie him up in politics. Tie him up in religion, in sacraments, in works, in reputation. Tie him up with threats and fear and doubt. Soon they won't remember that this man was healed. I mean, think of the words you read here. No one seems to be in awe, including his parents, that he can now see. And they say he's of age. We don't know how old he was, but old enough that it seemed like he was good and blind, going to probably last forever. And suddenly it's over. Suddenly he can see. Nobody's wrestling with how do we handle this, the town blind man who can now see. Nobody's wrestling with he's got to have a new nickname or we've got to make sure we take care of this guy, kind of walk him through what life is like when you can see. They're all caught up in the snare that Satan had put before them. This ought not be allowed. And what snare does Satan use? Legalism. He takes scripture and he twists it up and he says, this was on the Sabbath day. It's almost as if you can almost see him whispering in the ears of these religious leaders. Sabbath day. That's how you get them. It's a Sabbath day. This guy's up to no good. This can't possibly. Even the no-name crowd members acknowledge that if he is a sinner like you say he is, he shouldn't have the ability to do this. There's division. It doesn't make any sense. One thing you're going to realize real quick as you pursue the Lord, Satan is not all that concerned about making sense. He is the prince of confusion. He loves confusion. He lives in confusion. He works so well in confusion. If ever Satan were to misstep, it's covered up quickly by the confusion that he leaves in his wake. One thing I know. It's not only the only thing he knows. It's the only thing he's concerned about. Think about it for a moment. However old you are, you've been blind your whole life, and suddenly today you can see. What's more important to you right now than the fact that you were once blind and now you can see? You were once deaf and now you can hear. For Lazarus, you were just a minute ago dead and now you're at the supper table. He's not concerned about Judas wanting to break ointment bottles and give it to the poor and get all caught up in all of these things. This blind man, he's not concerned about anything. I was once blind and now I see. That's all I know. Who was this man? I didn't see him. I was blind. He covered my eyes with clay. Sent me away to wash. Lord knew all of this was going to come about. The Lord prepared him in such a way, and we've seen him heal blindness before, and he doesn't always do it the same way. He prepared this situation in such a way that there's no way the blind man was going to see him until after all of these events transpired. He walked away with clay in his face. Washed it away, and then he could see. Consider for a moment how he chooses to heal this man. Warren Wiersbe wrote, a speck of dirt irritates the eye. Imagine how cakes of clay must have felt. But the dirt in his eye encouraged him to go wash. It is just so with the preaching of the word. It irritates sinners with conviction so that they want to do something about their sins. Consider Acts 2, verse 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They're irritated. They're stirred up. Something's been revealed. Something has changed. What do we do? Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not only can this man see physically, but now this man can know spiritual things. Listen to his words here. He says, Why, herein is a marvelous thing. Here is a once blind man, hours before this probably, who's acknowledging something marvelous. That ye know not from whence Jesus is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. I mean, even that sentence alone, these are juxtaposed. I think I'm using the word right. They're mutually exclusive. They don't really have anything to do with one another. You don't know where he is, and he opened my eyes. That's two separate things altogether. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He's not only saying what we referenced this morning, that Jesus says, Abide in me as he is the vine. Apart from me, ye can do nothing. But he also makes a point that's reiterated later in Acts when the apostles are gathered up for preaching in the temple and they're brought, a case is brought before them because they were told not to preach in the temple, but they went and preached in the temple anyway. And the witness stood up, not even favoring these apostles, but said, If what they're doing is for God, there's not going to be anything we can do to stop it. If God be for them, who could be against? Consider again the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus that we've referenced a lot since we've gone into John 7 and John 8. But consider it again, John 3, verses 7 through 12. And consider it in light of this blind man's words. He says that the blind man notices a marvelous thing. And Jesus' words to Nicodemus is, Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. I'm going to read more, but doesn't that part right there already speak to this blind man's experience? Jesus, in doing this work that we commonly tie to the Holy Spirit now, but the Comforter hadn't been sent yet, he came in for this blind man as wind, going where it listeth. He couldn't see him coming, couldn't see where he went. Those are the questions the Pharisees are asking, but this blind man couldn't have asked those answered those questions if he wanted to. Jesus goes on, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now having his understanding opened, understanding a lot of things way better than the Pharisees that were questioning him, the world cast him out. I want you to think of the irony of this, and in 2023, it's a hard picture for us to allow ourselves to see, but a blind man at this period of time is not who you would call to till the farm. He's not who you would call in at harvest time. He would have real trouble working. Pretty likely that he wouldn't really have any way of being useful to society. And I don't say that in a heartless way. He has a disability that would keep him back from functioning like a man with perfect vision. And I think we can all agree on that. But now his vision is better than it's ever been. Now, where he had no value in a certain portion of his life, his value to the community, he's now exceptional. And they cast him out. Before, they wouldn't have been able to bear him. Now they cast him out. Before, they would have had pity on him. Now they cast him out. Again, hearkening back to the conversation in John 3 between Jesus and Nicodemus, consider now verses 19 through 21 of John 3. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. This blind man is basically put on the stand to testify that he was healed by God. I mean, it's really hard to tell what the Pharisees want him to say. If he could somehow denounce Jesus, it certainly would have pleased them. But if he could somehow confess Jesus, it would have directed their aim. It would have given them the evidence that they wanted or stated that they wanted. This brings us to that next quote from Amazing Grace: was lost, but now am found. In the text we read, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Until this point, we have seen the Lord draw out a confession of faith from most, if not all, of those that he had healed. With this man, Jesus was teaching the faithlessness of the masses. The intimate conversation concerning this man's faith was handled after the world put him out. After the world cast him out, that's when the Lord's conversation with him begins. Take note that the Lord did not leave this man adrift. Didn't leave him in misery. He was not set to wander for the remainder of his days, healed and able to see, but unled, unfed, unkept. The Lord saw him. The Lord heard him. The Lord went to him. Praise God. Jesus revealed himself to him, and with his lips this once blind man made confession. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's not an Osteen line. That's not a MacArthur line. That's Bible. Do you believe that this, the Lord Jesus Christ, healed this man? Do you believe yourself to be unhealable? I don't know why you're here today, but this same Lord still reigns. This same Lord, the same one we've been studying all through this study, all of the carefully crafted ministry that was foreordained, all of these things falling into place in the exact right time. Do you know him? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Jesus turns again to his disciples. And remember, based on the chapter breakdown, that's who he's been teaching this lesson to the whole time. This isn't a parable. This is a real event. They asked a question of a man they saw on the side of the road, and the Lord began to instruct by teaching through this man, using this man. And all of this is made witness for John to write, inspired of the Holy Spirit, for us to study here. But the chapter begins with the disciples asking a question, and it ends with a lesson for the disciples. And he says, For judgment I come into this world, but they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. This brings to mind that proverb where the writer says, But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. Jesus says to the disciples at the start of our text, As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Does that mean it's only eternal darkness from the point of his ascension in Acts 1 till he comes back? Well, go tonight and read Matthew 5. read the Sermon on the Mount. The light is still Jesus. And we are called to be that light. We are called to shine that light, to show that light, to point to that light. We are called to be a city set upon a hill, easily seen, easily visible, showing compassion, shining that light in dark places, giving the gospel, preaching against sin. His light in his ministry shined on the dark places. And in the last four or five lessons, it didn't shine on the filthiest of the filthy. Just like in this lesson, it shined on the religious of the religious. We're talking the hyper-Calvinists of the day, and since that seems to be the bad negative term everybody has for us, that seems more likely who he's preaching to here. These who are so wrapped up in tradition, so wrapped up in religion, so wrapped up in works, that's who the last four lessons have been about. That's who he's talking to, and he's referring to them being hungry, being thirsty. Why would they be hungry and thirsty? They're working in the church. Not the church, the temple. They're working in their faith and their religion all the time. And yet they're thirsty and they're hungry. Think of what the righteous man said. I fast multiple times throughout the week. Jesus says, you're hungry. This isn't just irony. They're not being fed. What do the prophets write on? We talked about it with Malachi. We talked about it with Micah. What are the prophets writing about there? False teachers leaving the people hungry, without meat, padding their pockets, making sure they're taken care of, but leaving the people starving. You may not like too many of my sermons, but I pray that you never leave hungry. I don't know that I've ever been accused at a meeting leaving folks hungry. And that's all the Lord. And because I'm probably too foolish to hold anything back. He gives it to me, I give it to y'all. Beloved, we don't have time to hold back from our communities either, from our children. If you're raising kids right now and you spare the rod, you know the difference between that and not sparing the rod. You see how quickly they respond when you give them a look, and you see how long they'll put you off when there's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to respect. There's nothing to revere. God should be pointed to. Reverence to God should be spoken of in our lives. Holy living should be emphasized, exercised, and edified in our homes. Folks should look at us and say, you're weird. You're faithful. You're dedicated. Well, they'll say more negative things than that. But, I mean, they just excommunicated a blind man out of their synagogue. They're going to do much worse to us. Preach the truth. You don't have time for anything else. These little ones, and I still consider Raiden a little one, but a couple years he won't be. You're only going to have a handful of years before they start reciting back everything they've ever seen you do. Oh, you want me to go to church, do you? When I was a kid, you didn't go all the time. Wait till your kid says that to you. Oh, you want me to abstain from this and that? Well, you forget I lived in your home for 19 years, 18 years, 17 years. You didn't abstain from too much. Oh, I shouldn't use filthy language. Oh, I should be respectable. Oh, I should honor mother and father. Did you not provoke me unto wrath multiple times? These kids see every minute of you. Even if they're in public school, they see you at your best. They see you at your worst. If you don't lead your homes the right way, you're leading it a different way. But you're leading it. There's no way around it. The same light that leads one person can blind another. We see that in this text. Think of how helpful the brights are on your car for you and not so helpful for the people coming the other way up the highway. The Pharisees admitted that they could see, and therefore they were guilty because they rejected the evidence and would not receive Christ. This is their own confession. The gospel brings about different reactions from different kinds of hearts. The blind sinner receives the truth and sees. The self-righteous religious person rejects the truth and becomes even more blind spiritually, even more hard-hearted, even more stubborn. I don't know where you're at receiving this message. I pray the Lord will bring about a blessing. I pray that he'll do a work in us. These things are hard. Now, I don't know how far into 2023 we'll get before we get an easy message. But the place that we're at in the Lord's ministry is a difficult one. If you recall, when he started out, it was more of an intimate teaching of the disciples, healing and teaching one-on-one with a lot of folks. But we're into that part of his ministry now where he sees the cross on the horizon. He always knew it was there. But he's going through now, and it's more of a corporal or corporate teaching. It's more public. It's definitely to the Jews. But in his teaching, he's hitting every crowd, every person in the crowd, a very different way. This is the, if you're paying attention, this is the third outline in a row where division has been mentioned in the text. It's going to happen in our lives too. Be steadfast, know the word of God, and you will not be divided or separated from him. You can know the Lord. It's going to take some intentionality. Let us not be afraid to do so.